handmade King James Version Christmas cards are available $10 for $20. All right, so I know that the card making class has been making some of those, so those are going to be available through the bookstore, and so that will be available to you if you would like those. So praise the Lord for that. All right, Colossians tonight. Colossians chapter 3. And again, I hope you've had a good week, and the Lord's been good to you there. So I know He's good. Sometimes we don't always recognize it as being good, but He is good to us, and He is merciful to us. So we are in Colossians, making our way through. We're in chapter 3 here tonight, Colossians 3, and we have been in verse 15. All right, in verse 15. So let's back up. We'll read from 12, just again for context, as we're to put on the new man and to put off the old man. Verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And so we were talking about the peace of God last week, and we talked about the peace of God, how it is available to you. It's available from God to you that are His children and born again. But that part in the verse that really sticks out is, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And that comes down to something that we do. The Lord offers His peace. The Lord offers His comfort. He is called the God of peace and in the Scriptures. And yet, you and I, what do we need to do? We need to let that peace of God rule in our hearts. We need to let the peace of God that He offers us take a place in our hearts that is more than just, "Well, sometimes God gives peace," or "Sometimes I feel His peace." We shouldn't be run by our feelings. The Bible is truth, and God gives that to us so that we can, in the feelings and emotions of our circumstances, we can say, "Wait a minute, He is a God of peace. He is the Lord of peace that is available to me through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I will let that His peace rule in my life with His promises more than I'll let my emotions or my feelings control me." And I'm not saying that we should be robots without emotions. God gave us emotions. God gave us feelings. But we can't let those supersede what God has told us. "Well, I just don't feel like this right now." All right, well, what does God say? And let's put the foundation of what God says and the truth of what He says. Let's put that in its place. And then let's put our responses and feelings and emotions under that. Right? So he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful." So we're to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And what is it? That's the new man. That's the new man. We have access to the peace of God through the new man, through Jesus Christ and salvation. So we're to let that rule in our hearts. And in Philippians 4, it says to keep our hearts and minds. The peace of God to keep our hearts and minds. So it rules if we let it rule, right? We can rule if we want to. We can let things get crazy and out of hand if we want to. We can be so overcome by a situation that we just throw the Lord out and then we just start to handle it ourselves. And we get in trouble there. We don't want to do that. My old preacher used to say, we should be a thermostat, not a thermometer. You know what a thermometer does? A thermometer just reads the temperature, and whatever the temperature is, it just reacts to that temperature. But you know what a thermostat does? Supposed to do, can do, is it controls the temperature, right? The thermostat says, that's a little cool in here, we should be warmer, all right? And then it brings the temperature up. It's a little too warm in here. We should pull that back a little bit, right? So what should we be with the help of the Lord? We should be a thermostat in our own lives. And if the Lord allows us in other people's lives to have a positive effect, we should do that as well, right? But our emotions can be, I should be mad and angry right now. Like, really mad and really angry. And so, hey, if we're just a thermometer, then it's hot and we're going for it, right? But we should probably cool some things down, and we should say, okay, Lord, and when we need the peace of God, we should allow it to rule in our hearts. And we should allow that to control us and to rule in us and to have peace. The Bible calls it the peace that passeth all understanding. That's the peace that comes from God. And it is to rule in our hearts. And then to continue on in the same verse, it says, to the which also ye are called in one body. All right, you're called in one body. We're to put on these things. They are to be for us. We are, in verse 12, we're holy and beloved. We're the elect of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. We can be all those things. And in verse 15, it says, which also ye are called in one body. And then it says, and be ye thankful. So this one body is the body of Christ. All right, it's the body of Christ. Look over in chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 18. And he, Christ, it's in reference to 17 and 16 and 15. All right, 17. And he, 18. And he is the head of the body. What is that? It's the church. It defines itself. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All right, so this idea of the body is, it's the church. Say, what is a church? Does that mean our church? No, it means those that are saved and born again. All right, it doesn't mean a local assembly. It means the church. We are a church. Sometimes Paul writes to the church that is at Corinth. Sometimes he writes to the churches that are in Galatia. All right, Galatia is Corinth is a city. Galatia is an area. All right, so it's, I'm writing to Faith Baptist Church, or I'm writing to the churches in Chehalis. Right, so, and when he talks about the church in these types of references, which is his body, the body is what? It's the church, it's those that are saved and born again. Look in verse 24, sorry, same chapter, chapter 1. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, Paul taught saying, these afflictions in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He says, his body, it's the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me, for you, to fulfill the word of God. All right, he's saying, so I have the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. And he says, but they are for his body's sake. What is that? It's the church. Look in Romans 12. Romans 12. Once you start putting all these things together about being his body and part of his body and being the church, once you start putting all these pieces together, then it builds the strength of doctrines like eternal security. It builds in those strengths because of the scripture and how he defines someone that is saved and born again. It is someone who is a part of his body. All right, so look in Romans 12, verse number 4. Romans 12, 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. All right, so he's using the likeness of our own bodies. He's just told us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice in verse 1. And by the time he gets to 4, he says, listen, you know how we have one body, but we're many members. And we all understand that. Why? Because we know our own bodies. It makes sense. Arms and legs and eyes and ears and fingers and toes and everything else. We're many different members, but we're all part of one body. And he says, so we, now he's talking to the church at Rome, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. All right, so he takes this and he explains it. Look in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. He adds a little wrinkle here. 1 Corinthians 10, let's look in verse 16. Verse 16. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, we haven't gotten to the communion chapter yet. That's chapter 11. But he mentions it here. He says, is not the cup the communion of Christ, and it's his blood, and the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And look what he says. He switches it around. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. All right, so he says, I mean, Jesus Christ says, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have any part in me, John 6. And people were like, whoa, I mean, you just went way crooked, right? And the Jews are saying, the Old Testament law says we are not to partake of the blood. We're not to eat of the blood. We're not to have any part of that. And so he says, now you're saying we're to eat of your flesh and drink of your blood. And of course, he clarifies, right, in the same chapter. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. All right, so he says, it's not my flesh, it's the words that I'm speaking to you. That's where the life is. And so when he says here, when Paul says, we take this communion and we take of the cup and we take and we break it and we take of the bread because that's the body of Christ, he says, we're all of one bread and of one body because we partake of that same bread, which is Christ. He's saying we believe in this and we take communion for a memorial for Christ and what he's already done for us. And because we have partaken of Christ and because we keep the communion and remember Christ, he says we're all one bread, we're all one body. We're all one body. So flip over a page or two to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And this is the one where he really kind of drives this home to the church at Corinth. In chapter 12, look in verse 12, starting in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Very similar to what he was telling the church at Rome. He says, because of those things, so also is Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. All right, and of course, that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not baptism by water. That's not baptism by getting in the pool and getting sprinkled or dunked. If you were after salvation, before salvation, you know, all the different baptisms that religion talks about. Our church name has Baptist on the name, and we put the least amount of emphasis on baptism. Why? Because it doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. So this, what saves us is the Holy Spirit of God. That baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that saves us. And so he says, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one what? Body. Well, what body is that? It's a body of Christ. were baptized into the body of Christ. In verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And it starts isolating the foot and the hand and the ear and the eye. The whole body were an eye. Verse 17, where were the hearing? And if the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? And it goes through and talks about that. And so what are we? We are members of Christ's body. We are members of Christ's body. And so that one body is Christ. And how do we become part of the body of Christ? By our faith in Jesus Christ, by our salvation in Jesus Christ, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Colossians 2, and circumcision made without hands, and all the things that we have looked at in this in these studies here before. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 11, Ephesians 4, we'll start in verse 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, these are New Testament prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give these? For the perfecting of the saints. All right, that's the first thing. For the work of the ministry, that's the second thing. For the edifying of the, what? Body of Christ. All right, so he says, perfecting of the saints. You're not a saint unless you're saved and born again. All right? And you're only a saint because you're in Christ, not because you're, you know, your halo is so shiny. Right? It's not that. And we don't get to determine who becomes saints. Some religions, they say they were a pretty good person, and they wait for a while after they're dead, and they saint them. They make them a saint. And if they make them a saint, then you can pray to them. We're not talking about that kind of saint. That's not even a biblical saint. All right, a saint is someone who is saved and born. Paul never talks about lost people as saints. He never, when he's referring to saints, he's referring to those that are saved and born again. And so he says, for the perfecting of the saints, he's given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. You know what we need to do? Strive for perfection. And who helps us do that? Well, pastors and teachers and evangelists and the New Testament prophet is not the same as, or an apostle, as some would claim it to be. It's not the same. All right. But what we have active in the church now are people that we call evangelists that travel around and they edify the saints and they preach and lift up the saints. Pastors and teachers, what do? They're for the edifying, the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of who? The body of Christ. Edifying the body of Christ. That's why there's two different ideas of what we're going to do with a local church. All right, there's two different kind of viewpoints. You can combine those. That's the perfect way to do it. But you can either take the local church and make its entire purpose for the lost. That means we want lost people to come in. We want to be able to give them the gospel, but everything we do is geared towards the lost. Everything is accessible to those that are lost. We want to make them feel as comfortable as possible. We want to make it seem not like a drastic change to them, because we want to make it easy for them to accept the gospel. All right. The other way that you can run a local church is, we run a local church for those that are saved and born again for the body of Christ. And we hope that people come in and get saved and join into the body of Christ and join into a local assembly. But we're not gonna make all the preaching and teaching to the lowest common denominator of somebody that might walk through the doors. Does that make sense? We're not going to have every service just be very, very simple and very shallow, so that if someone happens to walk in that's lost, then they can grab it and they can get it. Right? We're not. There's two different ideas. And if you have a church entirely geared for the lost, then Christians starve, because everything is just constantly really shallow. And you don't really get into any of the depths of the Word of God. Everything just becomes really like, eh. Right? Of course, you can always just shoot for the moon, and then you hope that the brightest and the most mature and those that have been in the Bible the longest are getting what you're saying. You can always shoot for that, but that's not very helpful, right? But the local church is, it's for the saints. That's what the Bible says. Preachers and teachers, it's for the saints. And so sometimes you teach something and some people are going, wow, I didn't really get all that. And that's all right. You don't have a steady diet of, I don't get that. Listen, my job is to not try to prove that I'm the smartest guy in the room. I might not be the smartest guy in the room. But my job as the preacher is not to stand up here and act like I'm just smarter than everybody. And just to kind of try to throw everything over your head so, oh, pastor knows a lot. That's not edifying. That doesn't help anybody. Hopefully I do know what I'm talking about. Hopefully I do know a few things. But the goal is to preach and teach so that the saints are growing, and that means everybody. So sometimes the most mature Christians, they need something too so they can grow. And sometimes you bring it way down so that new Christians can learn and understand. But the church, the local church, should be for the saints. And we hope that those that get saved and maybe start coming to a Bible-believing church for the first time and start really like, whoa, we're really digging in here. Like, hopefully the Holy Spirit of God inside of them says, man, I didn't know a lot of that, but I sure would like to. I didn't know a lot about what was going on, but that was pretty interesting. I'm glad we're digging in the Bible. That's good. And sticks it out a little bit and gleans. God has things for everybody. Gleans the parts and the pieces that help them grow, and then they keep moving. And so when Paul says here, it's for the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we're aiming for that. But because of our sinful nature and because we allow that to control us sometimes, we fall short of perfection to the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, listen, that God has established these offices and he's used these individuals in these offices, and they are for the local church. They are for the body of Christ to grow and to aim unto perfection. And until the Lord comes back so that we can be grounded in some things, not just children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, not just like you hear somebody says this and somebody else says that and you just kind of run after these doctrines. No, it's to be established in what? In the Word of God. To be established in the Scripture. And once you're established in the Scripture and you're speaking the truth in love, what happens? Verse 15, you grow up into Him in all things. Why? Because He's the head. He's the head of the body, even Christ. And then in that, the whole body hopefully is fit and joined together. Why? Because we're all different members. We're all different members of the body. And God has set us up so that we can grow in Him through the local church and grow up in our Scripture knowledge and in the Bible and what we're striving for. And we continue to learn and we continue to grow in the Lord. Those are all things that Christians we should be doing. We should, when we're babies in Christ, we can't chew on meat. We need milk. The sincere milk of the Word, the Bible says. We're to desire that sincere milk of the Word. Why? That we can grow thereby. So that we can grow. We're the body of Christ, and we should grow in the Lord. And so when we go back to Colossians chapter 3, in verse 15, it says, and let the peace verse 16, I'm sorry. And let, we're in 15, all right? Someone else needs to come up here and take over, all right? Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. So that's the body that we're in. And be ye thankful. And be ye thankful. This is coming up again, to be thankful in verse 17, giving thanks to God at the end of the verse, and the Father by him being thankful. But it says that that's what we're to be. And be ye thankful. The peace of God to rule in our hearts. Now, if the peace of God is ruling in your heart, and you're allowing it to rule in your heart, that's something to be thankful for. The peace of God cannot be overstated. Most of you have been here. You know my testimony in getting here, right? 18 years in one place, it was on the other side of the country, right? And the Lord working there and moving there, and me thinking that being under a pastor for 18 years, I was probably the guy to take that next spot. He was an older gentleman, and so, okay, it just makes sense to me, not to the Lord, obviously. So what happened? The Lord said, all right, all your kids have been born here, everything, you've been here for 18 years, and I want to move you across the country. All right. So what does that mean? Well, that means I'm like, I don't think I heard you correctly, Lord. Because I need to make sure before anything drastic happens here, like moving my family across the country, I need to make sure that you're a part of this. Right? And so what happens? You get confirmation from the Lord. But you know what you also have of the Lord? Peace. I wouldn't have been able to move here. I'm not a man of great faith. A man that is just, I'm ready to take steps and leaps in faith. But you know what the Lord gives? The Lord gives peace. And when the Lord gives peace, you know what you can do? Okay, I can do whatever the Lord asks me to do. Why? Because he gives you a peace. Peace is not a guarantee. And sometimes we confuse those. We confuse the peace of God with a guarantee that everything's going to be absolutely perfect the way I want it to go. Well, we don't have that. We'll never get that. If we get that, we don't walk by faith. And without faith, you know what it says? It's impossible to please him. So what does he give to help us with our faith? He gives us peace. And so if we can have peace in our hearts and let that rule in our hearts, then, man, doing what the Lord asks us to do that we're not quite sure it's what he's asked us to do. We're not quite sure you told me to do that, Lord. I'm not quite sure this is where you're leading me. But if I have your peace and I let that rule in my heart over my own fears and what ifs, right? I can sit in Rochester, New York at 1100 Genesee Street, and I could sit there in our three-bedroom house and say, man, if we leave all this and move across the country, what if? Right? And you can run that game forever. Right? Can't you run that game forever? Why? Because you can just make up unlimited amounts of scenarios in your brain. Well, what if this? And what if that? And what if this other thing? And what if this? And those what ifs aren't usually, what if you work it out and everything's perfect? That's usually not the what ifs that we run through. We run through all the what ifs of all the bad stuff. You know, what if this, and what if this happens, and what if this goes on? And we can run all those through our minds, but you know what we need to do then? Stop. And if God gives peace, we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We let the peace of God do it, do his work. We let God do his work. And people can say what they want, or maybe this, or maybe that, or what if this thing, or doesn't make any sense, or what happened, or why do you and your pastor hate each other now? Like anything that people want to make up, right? To say, okay, I'm going to let the peace of God rule in my heart. I'm going to try to follow the Lord. And no guarantee there won't be some bumps. No guarantee there won't be some difficulties or whatever, but okay, let's let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And when that happens, and you see God's hand in things, then guess what? Oh boy, we should be thankful. We should be thankful. We should be thankful for God leading and guiding and directing in our lives. I don't want to live a life where I'm calling all the shots. I've learned this lesson already. 47, I've learned a couple things. One of them is, man, it's way better with God calling the shots than me calling the shots. Because I don't even know what to call. I just call things that I think would be good for me, and I don't even know what I'm talking about. The Lord knows what's best for us. The Lord knows what is right for us. And so this idea of, well, I'm going to do what's best for me. Okay. Good luck with that life. Right? We might accomplish some great things. And sometimes God allows us to have what we want. And then we find out, that's not good for me. Lord, you were right. I shouldn't have chased it. I should have listened to you. But when he can lead in our lives and when he can rule in our hearts, we can be thankful. David knows something about it. Turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse number 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name, O Most High. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to do it. It's a right thing to do, is to give thanks unto the Lord. Turn a page or two over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy everlasting, and his truth endureth unto all generations. We're to be thankful unto him and bless his name and realize that all blessings come from him and all safety is of the Lord. And the more we walk in this life as a Christian, the more we have to be thankful for. Why? Because the more we learn. We first get saved and say, man, thank God that I'm saved. Thank God that he saved me. Then you start living and you start, you know, you're living life and you're making your decisions. And for a while there, you start thinking, man, well, I went and I put in this application. I tried to get this job and the Lord gave me, I got this job. I got it because of my skills and my ability and because I had this good resume and, man, I got this job. But then after a while, you realize, it was the Lord that gave it to you. And you, the longer that you are around the Lord and around his word and see what God does and how he treats his children and everything else, you think, man, all this good stuff comes from the Lord. And all this protection comes from God. And all this keeping stuff together comes from the Lord. You know, like keeping our marriages together and having our kids, trying to raise our kids for the Lord. And all that, what's that? That's the Lord. That's the Lord's blessing. And man, the Lord's leading and his guiding and taking this and moving us in this situation and putting us over in this other place and doing this other thing and putting these places. And man, that's the Lord that does all that. That's the Lord that does it. On the way here, I was with London and she had a gift card to Starbucks. And so we stopped at Starbucks, right? And I don't know what it is. The words don't seem hard, but I can never form the words to say what I'm supposed to say to whoever it is that's taking the coffee order. My wife knows this. I'm like, I got this. I said this to her one time. I know what she gets. I can order this. And I like, you know, messed it all up. And so my daughter's like, no, it's this. I don't know what she ordered. I don't know. I'm not even going to try. Right? She ordered this name of something. And I'm like, okay, I want, and I'm bumbling all over my words and fumbling and everything. So we get up to the thing and I'm like, well, I hope you understood what I was trying to say, because my daughter tells me like 7 times and I just tell you nonsense. That's basically what I do. I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm sorry. And she's like, oh, it's okay. It's like a dad thing. And I was like, easy. All right. But she wasn't wrong, because I just literally can't do it. Right. So anyway, so she's like, what are you guys doing tonight? And I said, we're going to church. And so started talking about that. And I said, we go to church. And, oh, where do you go to church? And I told her where it was, and she was not getting it. I mean, I gave her the exact directions on how to get here. You could see it in her eyeballs. She was like, if it's not GPS, I can't get there, right? Nice enough girl. I was like, you get off the exit at Walmart. You from around here at all? Like, never mind. So you could just see it, you know, glazed over. She's just like, get me out of this conversation by now. He's giving me directions, you know? So anyway, she says, it's Thursday night. We have our service on Wednesday. I said, where do you go to church? And she said, I go to church at the Jesus Name Apostolic Church. I said, okay, now I know, right? Okay, got it figured out. And she was telling me they're building a new building. I said, oh, you're the ones that are getting a new parking lot, because I drive by the highway all the time. I'm like, and you're the ones getting a new parking lot. She's like, yeah. She's like, we're also building a new building on the same property, somewhere on that property. And I said, really? She goes, yeah. And she turns to another girl who also goes to that church. And she said, she asked her some question. And it's going to seat like 600 people in this new auditorium. I've never been there. I don't know how many they run. I don't know what goes on. But I did look it up on Google and looked up their photos. I was like, this church building this big? And I looked at her photos, and I was like, oh, okay, that makes sense when you see some things going on. And listen, you know that I don't often talk about other churches and what they do, but I know some of the things they believe, and you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for a Bible and some doctrine of the Bible. I'm thankful for that. I can be thankful to the Lord because I didn't do anything to like earn that. Lord wasn't like, okay, we're gonna give you truth of the scriptures. It wasn't me. Lord was merciful, and what do we have? We have the scriptures, and we open up the Bible and we compare scripture with scripture. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful the Lord has done that. Look in Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Part of giving thanks unto the Lord and calling upon his name is also making known his deeds among the people. Meaning we can be thankful, but we don't have to be thankful just in our own hearts. We can be thankful around others for what the Lord has done. Look in chapter 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. His mercy. More reasons to be thankful. Look in Psalm 18, verse 49. Psalm 18, 49. This is a Psalm of David, verse 49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. He says, those that aren't of Israel, those we would say amongst ourselves, we would say those that are lost, those that are without Christ. What's he say? He's going to give thanks among them. You know, in our hearts, we can be, okay, thankful unto the Lord. In our cars, by ourselves, thank you, Lord. You know, around our own family, we can bow our heads and thank the Lord for the meal and the food and everything else. We can come to church and raise a hand and say, I just want to praise the Lord. I want to be thankful for this. We're amongst friends. It's easy to do it here, right? We should do it alone. We should do it at the dinner table. We should do it here in church. But we should also be thankful out there. To those that might be like, what are you doing? I'm just thanking the Lord. Man, thank the Lord for the weather today, huh? Right? That's the response you get. What are you talking about? Man, I just want to praise the Lord. I want to thank the Lord for the sunshine today. Huh? Mother Nature and all that other kind of stuff? No, I just want to, I'm praising the Lord. Praising the Lord for the sunshine. Look in chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 18. Psalm 35, 18. I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. That's amongst his folk. That's in the congregation. That's what the Lord called the children of Israel, a congregation. And he said, I'll thank them there too. It's not much. It's not, Lord, you know, just a little thing. No, giving thanks unto him does great things. It does something for you because you're giving thanks to him publicly. It's right to do. We should give thanks to the Lord. And it encourages other people. It encourages other people when others give thanks to God and say, man, he is good, isn't he? Someone says, well, it wasn't much, but I was doing this thing, and the Lord did this for me, and what that, then your mind starts going, yeah, the Lord's done stuff for me too. And, you know, that's why when we start to say, okay, does anybody have anything to be thankful for? When I say, does anybody have a testimony of just the God's goodness? You know, ultimately, I should have to shut that down. Not like keep letting it be awkward till the next person does it. You know what I mean? Like, who's going to be the next one? You're like, move on already, you know? And it's like, I should be having to shut that down if we think about it. And if our hearts are like in tune with the Lord that way, because we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. Let's go to 7, did I tell you 79? Psalm 79 in verse 13. Psalm 79, 13. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thanks, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Yeah, it's important. We need to be thankful to those generations coming up, to those generations that are older than us. Wherever we fall, we need to be telling all generations that we're thankful unto the Lord. Why? Because I want my kids to be thankful. So that means I need to be thankful. I need to recognize when God does some things for us. I need to thank him in our prayers and thank the Lord for what he's done and be thankful. And why? So they can learn. So they can realize, oh, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. I mentioned this before. When you grow up in a Christian home or grow up in church, man, the only life you know is the life of God's blessings. His blessings to your parents, his blessings to those around you. And, you know, not that we don't go through things, I get that. But there is a blessing of the Lord. And sometimes those kids just think, this is just life. It's just what it is. It's just this good all the time. God's always this good. Well, you got to be careful. You got to, we hope to teach our kids to think, man, this came from the Lord. And if I was able to do this or accomplish that or get this thing or gain this, that came from the Lord. And continue to give him praise for those things. Let's look at Ephesians 5, and then we'll close down the Bible study tonight and take some prayer requests. But Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always for all things. That's the next step. That's when it gets difficult. When it gets easy to thank God when, you know, we get exactly what we want. When we turn in our Christmas list and he marks it off and says, you were good. And he gives us what our heart's desire was. That's the easy time to be thankful. And the other time is in all things. When the door gets slammed in our face and, man, we were sure that was going to be the right thing for us. And the door gets slammed in our face and we say, oh, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. The first real opportunity for me to kind of candidate to go visit a church to see if that's where the Lord wanted us to move and to pastor. The very first time, we said, okay, so as my wife and I, we left the kids back behind, and we said, okay, we're going to go and kind of visit and see what's going on and meet the church and the people and everything. And so we went to do that, and I just kept saying, Lord, I can screw this up in like 100 ways. So here's what I need from you, Lord. If this is not what you want, I need you to like, I need to be standing at the door and you need to like two hand, you know, slam that door in my face. You know, like, I mean, not just a maybe like, did the wind blow that shut? Or, you know, is this still what the Lord wants me to do? Is this the devil's opposition? You know, no. I need you to like slam that thing. And then I need to hear like seven, like, you know, I need a lot of those. You're locking this door. You do not want me to go through this at all. Lord, that's what I need from you. Because if you leave this up to me, I can name you 12 ways right now that I can just mess this up. And so, you know what the Lord is very faithful to do? Slam that door in my face and say, this is not the place. An opportunity is not always what the Lord wants. Sometimes it's just an opportunity. Sometimes you need to be faithful and know what the Lord wants and follow him and trust him and all those things. And so what happened? The Lord slammed that door. And you know what? I mean, it hurt a little bit. My pride was hurt a little bit, right? I mean, that's the nature of it, I guess. And I was like, oh, okay. But you know what I ended up saying? Okay, Lord, thank you. I probably needed my pride stepped on a little bit. And thank you anyway, because your will is what's the most important. And listen, sometimes things don't go the way we think. And with our best intention, I'm not saying like, you know, wicked, conniving. I'm saying with our best intention, sometimes things don't go the right way, the way we think they should go. They probably go the right way, but not the way we think they should go. And what happens? The Lord takes care of it. You know, we should say, okay, thank you, Lord. I really wanted this. I really was striving for that. I really wanted this to happen. I really thought this was going to go. Man, this was really on my heart, and I really wished that. And Lord, okay, all right, thank you. Whatever you have for me is going to be the right thing. So thank you for that. And man, the Lord is faithful to do that over and over and over again. What a blessing that is.